Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 80, 1 to 19, responding well to the shock of nearby severe divine discipline. When God administers his severe discipline on a party who is near us, the event sends emotional shockwaves our way as we identify with the trauma of the other party. So we need to respond to it productively. Psalm 80, 1 to 19, was written by shocked believers in the southern kingdom of Judah when their sister northern kingdom of Israel had been invaded and captured by Assyria. And of course, it's very instructive for us in our era as well. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we have of not only knowing him, but of fellowshipping with one another around the word of God, that we might see our Lord work in our hearts and our lives to conform us more and more to the image of the Son of God. We ask, Father, for wisdom to understand the passage this morning, to be able to use it, and then the power that we might rely upon the power of God to apply it, that we might succeed in living godly lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the chapter in the King's English, King James Version, Psalm 80, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Manasseh, or Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, or restore us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them the tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the Gentiles and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with a shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, that would be the Mediterranean Sea, and her branches unto the river, that would be the Euphrates River. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O God, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Okay, the introductory remarks of this psalm comprise the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we're going to stay with the numbering system of the English Bible. And we translate it as follows. O shepherd of Israel, give ear, and that we would apply to that and to us and say to us, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. The cherubim were the cherubim that sat on the mercy seat. Remember that? And they looked towards the mercy seat, and they looked down towards the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. Well, God was in the space between the cherubim over the mercy seat, very unlike all the other pagan temples. When you went into the holiest of holies, all the pagan temples had an idol. You go into the temple of God and there's no idol. There's nothing. There's space. Why? Because God is a spirit. They that worship him with spirit and truth. Also, the pagans, when they would go in, they would grab a hold of the idol and they would pet it to try to appease it and try to manipulate it to get it to do what they wanted to do. You don't manipulate space. You can grab it all you want because God is sovereign. That's why there's a difference. So God is dwelling between the cherubim. He's over the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. So he says, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth to the face of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Now we're going to learn later Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh. Why in the world are they selecting those tribes? It's interesting. Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph. Benjamin was his brother, and they were all descendants of Rachel, right? When the Jews in the marched in the wilderness, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh would march together. They were very close. And what's interesting, Ephraim and Manasseh has been taken captive by Assyria. Benjamin is in the south with Judah. It isn't. But those tribes, often when the tribes are very close, the people would often intermarry and mingle and so forth. So you've got a tremendous pressure here on Benjamin. You have people who are relatives and so forth. They've been taken captive in the northern kingdom by Assyria, and Benjamin is left behind. So this has disrupted that unity that they'd had. So to the face of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, awaken your might, come and save us. And then verse 3, restore us, O Elohim, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. That's kind of a refrain, and that's repeated a couple more times, but each time the refrain is slightly changed because it's escalating in intensity, and we'll see that in a little bit. O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, armies, Sebaoth and Sabaoth. Sebaoth is the word, it's in the plural, but it comes from the word host and army. And the word hosts and armies are being used here because they're asking God, who's the Lord of armies, to protect them from the armies of the Assyrians. O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, armies, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Then the refrain again, O restore us, O Elohim of hosts, armies, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. The reference to make your face shine upon us, both here and then back in verse 3, is a reference to the high priest's benediction. Remember, the high priest would come out after doing all the sacrifices, and he would raise his hands and he'd say, may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. That was the blessing. And so when you're talking about the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, whenever a monarch would show you his face, that was always favorable. If he didn't like you, he wouldn't show you his face, and you're in trouble. So is your head, all right? So make your face shine upon us. There's an appeal here for God's blessings. That's all it means. Verse 8, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Speaking about Israel. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs, actually, to the Mediterranean Sea. Actually, the sea is always the Mediterranean Sea. And its shoots as far as the river. The river, when it's not clarified, is always the river Euphrates. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest, these would be Gentiles like the Assyrians, ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. It's interesting that other nations such as the Ammonites and so forth, the Moabites would come through and they would pick the gleanings and they would take some of the spoil after coming in the wake of the destruction of Jerusalem and so forth. So the boars of the forest ravage it, the creatures of the field feed on it. Then the refrain again, return to us, O Elohim of hosts, armies. Look down from heaven and see and watch over this vine. The word return is Hebrew verb is shuv. It's the same as the word restore in verse 3 and verse 7, but that's a different meaning. So you have shuv, but you have different meanings. So return to us, O Elohim of hosts, armies. Look down from heaven. This is a change from the former refrains. Look down from heaven and see and watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you raised up for yourself. Here the word son of man refers to Israel. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. And then restore us, and this returns to the original meaning of shuv, restore us, O Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, armies. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Now you'll notice in verse 3, you have restore us, O Elohim, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. That's the initial refrain. But in verse 7, restore us, O Elohim of hosts, armies. There's an appeal for God, who is the head of armies, to protect them from the armies of the Assyrians. Then the refrain occurs in verse 14, return. It used a different, instead of the original meaning restore, this is the word return to us, O Elohim of hosts. And then they change the refrain entirely, look down from heaven and see and watch over this vine. Then finally, the last refrain, restore us, O Yahweh Elohim. He's pulling out all the stops. Not only is he referring to Elohim, which is the creator God, Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who called them out of Egypt. He was the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. That's the name that God uses when he's referring to his covenant with Israel. So restore us, O covenant-keeping God and creator God of hosts and armies. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. So, we note significant observations and applications in the psalm. First of all, the psalm was written by Asaph, and it was possibly a guild rather than just the man, Asaph, in Judah, expressing shock at the northern kingdom of Israel's fall to Assyria. The depth of the shock is seen in the mention of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh that recalls how these tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh from the northern kingdom and Benjamin from the southern kingdom, had once all marched together to Canaan, with their peoples likely intermarrying, intensifying the bonds between them. And now that bond has been broken because of this capture. This would be like an enemy nation coming in and capturing everything to the west of the Mississippi. Okay, we've got family members over there, all right? We have relatives that are all over the place, and that would be a shock to us. And that's exactly what these people are feeling. Then the depth of expression grows through the psalm, reflecting the ventilation of emotional shock that Israel's fate is seen particularly in the refrains. I wrote verse 4, it should be verse 3, verse 7, verse 14 and 19, as noted by our bold lettering. We've already covered that. And then amid all the expressions of woe and shock at verse 18, the psalm takes on an instructive tone, or what they call a didactic tone, asserting that upon God's restoration, they would not turn away from him as Israel had done, and that's implied. You notice, then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Of course, this is the course was the objective of divine discipline as seen in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. There's a passage there that has actually been converted over to a song. But in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, God is saying, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the whole point of discipline it's productive. God wants his people to repent. He wants them to come back to obeying him. To show the severity the Assyrians were known for being cruel. They made cruelty a sport. And some of the atrocities that they did in war were just unimaginable. And of course, the northern kingdom of Israel had experienced a lot of these things. But it demonstrates the depth to which God feels when it comes to his people. He wants his people to obey him. Righteousness is extremely important to God. He's a God of infinite love. He's also a God of infinite righteousness. He can't tolerate sin. And when sin gets to the point where it actually turns its back on God, and a person goes after idols and so forth, after a period of time when the hammer falls, it falls. And there's no recourse, there's no return. So shocked at the fall of sister nation Israel to Assyria, Judah's men appealed to God to restore Israel while vowing to watch that they themselves would keep following the Lord that they might avoid similar discipline. So, may we use our shock at God's severe discipline of another party to pray for him and watch our own walk. I've got another verse. I didn't have room to put it in here. But there's a verse in the book of Galatians that gives us the same thought. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We have to remember, even if we get into an area of discipline of another believer in Christ, and sometimes we've had church disciplinary measures taken in the church. I've always loved it when the leaders of our church have led this, because they say, you know what, we have to consider ourselves, because if it were not for the grace of God, we would be in the same state as this brother or this sister in Christ, which is true. We all have that capacity. And so we have to consider ourselves. We see another believer getting disciplined from the Lord. The first thing we ought to do is, instead of pointing a finger at the other person, we need to look at ourselves and say, okay, where am I in my walk with the Lord? Am I right? Am I wrong? Do I need to correct? And boy, if we do, we need to deal with it immediately and not only confess it to the Lord, but make an adjustment in our lives so we turn from that practice and turn towards that which is righteous, and or begin to do what is righteous if it's been a sin of negligence or whatever. It's very, very important to watch that we heed the Lord. So there's a purpose why God allows shocking events to occur in the lives of even other believers around us. Part of it's His gracious way of getting our attention, so that before that happens to us, we repent and we adjust ourselves. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the psalm itself. It does not have to be.